going. I have another share at 9:15, and I didn't do this on purpose. It just happens to be that I'm supposed to speak at 9:15, so I am going to, I'm going to have to try to finish this as much as I can. Tell this guy right over here, tell him 3154. Okay, just tell him 3154. Just say the words. Say it closer so that he can hear you. There you go. Here we go, guys. Parshas Devarim, it says, let's start off. It says, in Elah HaDevarim, Asher Diber Moshe al Kol Yisrael. These are the words that Moshe spoke to all of Bnei Yisrael. Be'ibar Yardin, Ba'midbar, Ba'rabam, Al-Supa, Imparna, Ba'intofa, Lama, Kaser, Zizahav, in all these areas. These areas were not actually places where Bnei Yisrael were, although they did remind Bnei Yisrael places where they were. They were Chatoyim that people had done, that the people had done at some point over something or other, something that they were around. Now, Devarim always is in Chodesh Av. He's here, don't worry. Devarim is in Chodesh Av. Okay, that's in Chodesh Av. Chodesh Av starts off, and always Tisha B'Av is in the week of Vaaschanan, and Devarim is the week before Chodesh Av. Almost no matter what, I don't know. I'm not an expert in the calendar. I'm almost positive it always goes. Yeah, that makes sense. That Devarim is always going to be in Chodesh Av. Now, what's shot? There's got to be a connection. There's no way that there's no connection between Devarim and leading in. So I spoke today for some 2 minute thing. They said you have 2 minutes to speak. So I was like, 2 minutes. What are you supposed to say in 2 minutes? Like for a rabbi, that's like that's just your introduction. But like, regardless, so I said the nine cities that are mentioned over here: Eber Yarden, Midbor, Ba'arava, Molsuf, Ben Paran, Ben Topol, Lavan, Bechatzeres, Bedizahav, stand for the 9 days. Each one is a different bit of Musar that you're supposed to learn from. Tisha B'Av being Dizahav. Dizahav was the Ego Azov, where they gave their money to the Ego Azov, and that's a reference to what happens on Tisha B'Av. That really the truth is we have to just have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and just say that even if we don't have enough money, we have to think to ourselves that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving us what we need, and that was the hate of the Ego Azov, and that's what we fix on Tisha B'Av. Even when bad things happen, it's okay. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still working on us. We're trying to work on something. That's the idea of what Dizahav is doing over here. Each one stands for something, but there's something different. I think there's more to it. The Me'ashiloch says that you kind of think when Chodesh Av comes around, there's no longer real, you know, Divrei Torah kind of die down a little bit. You know, it seems like it's all over. Like it's been Azmanim in every yeshiva. I don't know if there are any yeshivas, except the yeshiva's been Azmanim, obviously.
It's very arbitrary.
Arbitrary in it, as in?
You've been Azmanim for the last 3 weeks of Av.
I understand you, but it's sort of like it's the end of this, you know, for most times, it's the end of the summer, the beginning of the vacation, and people are just going off, and then it's around that time. So people have that feeling, like when Chodesh Av comes in until Elul, and you start realizing, oh my gosh, Rosh Hashanah is coming soon, Av just doesn't have that feeling. Not Rosh Hashanah is coming soon, it's like, Rosh Hashanah is 2 months away. We're fine. So what's the shot behind it? So
you get all your mirrors in.
That's right. It's a month where you can do anything. Look at anything. Yeah, go right. Anywhere. You can do whatever you want, and it's perfectly fine.
That's not
exactly it. That is exactly what I wanted to say the opposite of. That's pretty much exactly it. What is Devarim? Devarim is a new sefer out of the Sfarim in Chumash, and it's different from the first four Sfarim in a certain way. Bereishis Shmos Vayikra Bamidbar is obviously a Kadosh Baruch Hu dictating the Moshe Rabbeinu what to write exactly within the words. Devarim is Moshe Rabbeinu sefer. It's called Sefer Toras Moshe. Throughout Yoshua, it's known as Toras Moshe, and it's a little bit different because the truth is there's a concept called Yerida Litzorach Aliyah. You need sometimes to go down a little bit in order to make Aliyah. That is not a hetzer to sin. No. That is not a hetzer to sin. That is not a hetzer to go ahead do whatever you want because you need. There are sometimes where you can't just keep going in growth mode. Sometimes you got to stop, think about where you're going, and then start yourself again. And sometimes, usually, when a person is stagnant, that leads to a bit of Yerida. And that's the idea behind it. That just to be able to stop. There you go. To experience and be with other people that are not just in the yeshiva system with you. Meaning, for those who are in yeshiva and then all of a sudden it stops, you need that month where you're out in the world and you understand that you're not always going to be surrounded by the walls of the yeshiva. You're not always going to be surrounded by those people there. You need to get out and know how to deal with other people. Because Baruch Hashem, you get to sit in yeshiva for the rest of your life. That's awesome. That is unbelievable. And I wish, I hope, that I'll get to be able to do that for the rest of my life. But most people, and probably almost all people, don't get to do that. So this month of Bein Azmanim, of is a different type of Azman. It's a time to be able to prepare yourself for that time when you're gone. That's why we read Parshas Devarim now. Because Devarim stems not from what HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe directly. It's from what Moshe Rabbeinu had learned over the last 39 years. Moshe Rabbeinu had gotten the word, had gotten the revelation from HaKadosh Baruch Hu for 39 years and had gone over the Torah. And the 40th year, the last 36 days, Gematria of Eilat, it's from Rosh Chodesh Shvat until Zayin Adar, 29 days of Shvat, 7 days of Adar, 29 plus 7 is...
36
of Eilat, unbelievable. These words for those 36 days were exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying over to Bnei Yisrael from what he had learned beforehand. And we have to know this, that even though it seems like people are just making this up, it seems like Moses just made up his own book over here, the truth is that even this stems from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even this comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word. It's just an extrapolation, big word, lots of syllables there, but it's a good word, an extrapolation from what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was teaching for the last 39 years. Says the Gra, the final Sefer of Devarim was heard and read similarly to how most Nevi'im told over their prophecies. Meaning, the way a Navi told over his prophecy versus Moshe Rabbeinu is that Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the people exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them to say, sometimes as HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying it to him. It was just as if he was relaying over the message while he was in the midst of a Nevuah. It could be that way. It was sometimes used that way, sometimes not. But he was telling it over as if, and it was direct words, not an explanation based on a picture that he had seen, the way other Nevi'im worked. That the Nevi'im saw a picture, and they have to prove themselves right in this. Not just anybody can get up and say, I saw a vision, I had a dream last night, and here's what it's telling me. You had to go through yeshiva. There was a B'nai Nevi'im school that they had to go through, and eventually you understood how to use it and how to do it, and then you were able to tell it over to the people. That's how Sefer Dvarim worked according to the Gra. Meaning, at the time when Moshe Rabbeinu was telling this Sefer to the Jews, he had already finished his vision of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to tell him. It was already done. He was only relating what he had seen. This is the Gra's opinion. There are opinions that say that that's Kfira. I just want you to know that on a side note. That is absolutely not there. But yes, there are those that this is the idea of what the Gra is saying over here. Everything else was told directly and Hashem wrote it directly there. Here, Moshe wrote it and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was masking to it. And that's the line. Seemingly, that's how it appeared. It's very hard to say such things, but that's the idea of what it is. It's the translation of what he heard up until now. And that's why the Zohar says, the Tochacha, the Muster given in Parshas Bechu Kosai in Vayikra, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Tochacha. That's why it's shorter, more concise, and to the point. The Tochacha here in Kisavo, toward the end, is a long-winded 98 curse from Moshe Rabbeinu. Not as self-explanatory as the one in Parshas Bechu Kosai. Says the Zohar, because this was from Moshe Rabbeinu directly. What were you going to say?
So because it's coming from Moshe, so it's like Moshe kind of left the yeshiva of God, and he's now telling over the lessons that he learned.
So to speak, yes. Like a Navi telling over the vision that he had seen beforehand. And because Moshe Rabbeinu had the experience of 39 years, that's there.
Why would there be an opinion of that?
The reason why is because others say every word of the Torah is 100% exactly as God dictated it to Moshe. That's hard to argue with. But the Gra's opinion is that this is just a little bit different. That's why it's called Torah's Moshe. That's a little bit different. But that is a machlokas. That's a machlokas exactly out of word.
Is Moshe Rabbeinu not... I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu is one piece of Torah in himself.
So it's
all...
Yes.
It's all real Hakodesh.
You could possibly fit these together. I'm saying it's not close, but that's the idea. In the past, we've spoken about a Shem Yishmol. The Shem Yishmol, the Sukkot Shavarov, he always said an idea over here that this is a direct lead-in to Torah Shebaal Peh. That Devarim is the lead-in from Torah Shebaal, the first four Sfarim, into the ideas of Torah Shebaal Peh and what the rest of the Sifrei Nach stand for. Yoshua showed them and how to learn them. That Devarim is a lead-in to those. That we have to understand through Devarim how to do it. That's why there's differences halachically between what goes on here and all other Sfarim. For example, Smuchen. The reason why one parsha is put next to another, according to Rav Yehuda, only exists in Sefer Devarim, not in the first four Sfarim. There's no such thing as Smuchen in the first four Sfarim, only in Devarim. And the reason why is because it's a different Sefer. It's telling you how to extrapolate, how to learn up things, and how to eventually get yourself to Torah Shebaal Peh. I don't quite get it. And mainly the reason why is because I don't know the Yud Gimel Devarim that Rabbi Yishmael was able to darshan with, or the Chav Dalet Devarim that Rabbi Chiya speaks about in the Brisos. I don't know those ways because we don't darshan anymore. But this is supposed to be the way of getting there. That's the idea of getting there. Truth is, we still have to understand what that means. Let's go one step further and see if we can fully understand it. We have to ask one other question on this. Why was Moshe ever worried that Bnei Yisrael weren't going to listen to him? What was his problem? That he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, well, he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I want you to lead the people out of Mitzrayim, he said, I can't do it. I'm not the one to be able to do it. How could he ever think? How could he choshed them, suspect that they wouldn't listen to him? How could that be? So the Ksav Sofer says a tremendous reason. Tremendous reason. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we all know, had an accident when he was a kid. Touched a coal, put the coal in his mouth, and from that he had a mum, a blemish. He was an araus fosayim. According to the Ben Yishchai, he could not pronounce the letters Beis, Vav, Mem, and Se. He could not mention them. They just couldn't happen because he couldn't use his lips. His lips were either, he had a tremendous cleft in his upper lip, or they were just singed to the point where he literally could not close his mouth to make a mm sound. It was impossible for him. That's why it was such a pella that when he came back to Mitzrayim, he said the words, Pakod, Pakadati. They looked at him like, how'd that just happen? You can't do it. It was impossible for him to speak. Only when he spoke HaKadosh Baruch Hu's words of Torah was he able to pronounce things correctly. Without it, he was unable to make the right thing. Now, he'd have to assume, he looked at himself and he said the following, and maybe even rightly so. He said, don't you think Bnei Yisrael is going to wonder why a guy who can barely speak is going to be the leader who's going to take them out of Mitzrayim? I mean, why would he be chosen? Sure, he's a great guy, but wouldn't you choose somebody who also has the ability to speak like Aaron? And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. How is Paro going to listen to me? And he was right. Paro wouldn't have listened to him. I couldn't have followed him, asked him to him and said, let Aaron go instead. That's a good call. Maybe in his thoughts to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But you're right, he had no ability to do it. I mean, it's unbelievable. Now, after the fact, after it's all done, we know that the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu was given this ability, even though he couldn't speak, is simple. So we know that it wasn't just a great orator who just got up one day, and he got up and he spoke and he said, my people, listen to me, hear my words. He wasn't like that. Moshe couldn't speak. He got up to speak and everybody was laughing at him. That they couldn't understand a word that he was saying. It was like, I don't say, like Daffy Duck getting up and trying to, no, not Daffy. Donald Duck is the one who can barely speak, right? No. Daffy Duck, can someone understand? And Donald Duck, both of them. Either way, getting up and trying to speak, and everybody's sitting there and being like, what are you saying? What did you just say? I can't understand a word. That's what it was like. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, don't you think the people are going to look at me? They're going to say, there's no way. There's no way I could have spoken what happened. And now, my raya is simple. Kohanim, who had a blemish in the lip, were they able to serve in the Beis HaMikdash? No. So they're not able to serve in the Beis HaMikdash because they have that blemish. It's not their fault. They just have a blemish. Why would Moshe Rabbeinu have been chosen? That's so strange. Why would he have been chosen over anything else? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them, don't worry, Anochi Ayayim Picho. I will be together with your mouth. And that's the truth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke through Moshe Rabbeinu, and the Jews knew that it wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu speaking, it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking, and that's the idea of what he got over here. I'm sorry?
Why the Kohanim get that spoke?
If they were Moshe Rabbeinu, they would. If they had what Moshe Rabbeinu did over 80 years of his life, they would.
No, but he got it before the 80 years.
He only got it after living 80 years of his life. Yeah. Truth is, he didn't have it up until that point. Here, when Moshe Rabbeinu got up speaking on Rosh Chodesh Shvat, it was his own words, says the Ksav Sofer. Rosh Chodesh Shvat is when he got up. 36 days. He got up on Rosh Chodesh Shvat, and it went until Adar. He spoke for 36 days. Later. That's what we were saying by Eilat.
Didn't he only spoke for the 11th month.
So in the 11th month altogether, that's idea. When Moshe Rabbeinu started speaking, they saw that the wording was different. But his mouth was able to say the words. They understood it was still God's words, and yet it wasn't God speaking directly. This is the first time that Moshe Rabbeinu was spoken, in which he was able to verbalize what he wanted to say without having the problem. Now, as a side note, I just want to point this out. This is the Ksav Sofer's pshat. There's another pshat that we all know, that in Har Sinai, when they got the Torah, what happened to all Bnei Yisrael who had blemishes? They were all healed. By the Egel Azov, the blemishes came back, except by one person, Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't involved in the Egel Azov. He was the only person not involved. Right? Because of that, he never got his blemish back. That's another opinion. But the Ksav Sofer says he still had the blemish, and whenever he wasn't speaking Torah, which I'm sure was not very often, he still had the blemish on him. But now he didn't have it anymore. This they were able to understand, and they saw that there was something L'Shem Shemayim about it. That's the idea of what they saw in Moshe Rabbeinu, and they understood there's something different about Moshe Rabbeinu. He's not speaking Moshe Moshe Rabbeinu's word, but they saw that he's saying something that we can hear. And the reason why, so Moshe Rabbeinu realized, you got to take advantage of some situations. If you can give Musar the right way at the right time, do it. And if it's not the right way at the right time, people mess up in this all the time. If it's not, you got to stop. And sometimes it's hard for a person to realize it. Moshe Rabbeinu said that this is a perfect time. That's why he started doing it over here. Now in Pasuk Yud, it says, Hashem Elokeichem, V'omer Aleichem, I said to you, Baisi Yilei Mor, Lo Uchal Levi Seis Tashchan, I cannot carry you by myself. Hashem Elokeichem, hear about Tashchan, Hashem has already made you great, made you many. V'imcham Ayom Kechoch Be'ashamayim L'Rov. Now you're like the stars of the sky, that's how many you are. You are as multiplied, what's the word? Am I right? So many, numerous, as a, such a big word, I can't believe I didn't get that one. In the numerous as the stars of the heavens. Now, what does that mean exactly? Now, Bnei Yisrael complains to Moshe Rabbeinu that Moshe should not bless them. When Moshe Rabbeinu blesses them, his blessings are limited. They're going to be, right? I'm going to bless you. You're going to have 1,000 times here, but that's not good enough. I mean, that's just 1,000 times. That's not the greatest bracha in the world. So they said, we don't want that. We want a bracha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says the Pinim Yekarim, God's bracha comes with a caveat. Do you all know what a caveat is? It's not caviar, but it's similar in the sense that you can only get it conditionally. Whenever God gives a bracha, it's always conditional because He does not ever give anything for free. You think the fact that we're living in times where we have fans in order to cool ourselves down, air conditioning in normal places, here it's just fans, but normal places you have air conditioning, in places where we get cars, where we have unbelievable amounts of food and money and no issues, you think that comes for free? We're paying for it. We don't know how we're paying for it, but we're paying for it. We're hoping this is not Yemos HaMashiach that we're using up some of the squios right now. But you're always paying for everything, yet nothing comes for free. There is no such thing. To mention a toilet, water, the most ridiculous things, bread. Like, you don't have to grind the wheat. It's amazing what we have. Those things do not come for free.
But why? Where do we learn this out, and why is it that way?
Rav Tzedek HaKohen talks about it. Maral speaks about it as well. Pinini Mekarim says it as well. Nothing is for free. And this is the idea of what he's trying to say.
The challenge is that other generations don't have to grind bread and give me
1,000%. I'm not saying that we're not being also allowed to have Yisurin. I'm just saying that it's a different generation.
No.
The idea is that Pinini Mekarim has something very, very simple.
But why would the creator of all things that is the greatest giver, meaning we exist,
because that would be Adam Rishon before the Chet. Adam Rishon before the Chet gets stuff for free. We work for it. That's the only way we get anything. And that's the idea behind it. It takes work, but that's the idea behind it. Says the Pnei Mikarim, God's bracha is conditional. It doesn't, it's good. God's bracha is conditional. Meaning, only if you're kekoch ve'ashamayim, if you're like the stars of the heavens, that you're tzaddikim, you're up on that level, then God will bless you. But if you're not, that's why you need my bracha. So when Bnei Yisrael asked, why do you need my bracha? Why Moshe Rabbeinu, what are you blessing us for? God will give us a bracha, and that's good enough. Said Moshe Rabbeinu, you still need my bracha, because without me, you're left with nothing. Because if you don't do well, then Hashem's not going to bless you, and then you're not going to get anything at all. And if you do well, then yeah, ain't gonna, you're going to get it. But I want you to have, only if you're kikuch ve'ashamayim will you be l'rov. Says the Ben Ishchai, an unbelievable vort, but you got to pay attention to this. This is one of the best vorts I've ever heard in my life. I remember saying it years ago. This is one of the best I've ever heard. Larov is spelled without above. It's spelled Larav. Lamed Resh Beis. Okay? Kekok Ve'ashmayim, Larav. Why is it spelled Larov without above? Usually without above means your tummy. You take out a letter of God's name from a word, that means your tummy. Where's the Tuma involved in this? Listen to this Ben Ishchai. Absolutely brilliant. Okay. Every night when you go to sleep, your neshama goes up to Shemayim and is judged for the sins that it did that day. For any chait that it did that day, it is judged right at that moment. If you did something wrong, you admit to it, and you sign a document stating that you did that sin. What's the point of that? Why would we need to do that? What's the point of signing a document and putting ourselves out there? Listen to this. Every deed that you do in this world creates a malach. Good deeds create good malachim. Evil deeds create evil malachim. The Satan uses those evil malachim to accuse you and to judge you badly at the end of your life. Okay? But he also brings them up in court whenever he can, so he doesn't have to have a whole overload on the very last day. So every day, He takes malachim that you created from the day before, and he brings them to court, and he wants you to be judged. So here's the deal. If you go to court, you're going to be judged, and you're going to get an onesh, a punishment for the sins that you did. And you also get a knas, a fine, for doing something to the world. You caused a pagam in the entire world. Not only did you sin on your own account, but you caused more sins in the world, and for that you get an onesh for yourself, and a knas, a fine, for what you did to the entire world. Now the onesh can be pardoned. Because who did you do the aver against? When you did the aver against yourself, who did you do the aver against? You did it against Kadosh Baruch Hu. Kadosh Baruch Hu is our daddy, and our daddy can pardon our sins. Like a king can pardon the prince's sins, Kadosh Baruch Hu can pardon the sins. So we're not worried about the onesh. But we are worried about the knas. The fine is a major thing. We have to get rid of the knas. But how can you get rid of the knas? The knas is from the world. We sinned against all the world. We affected through our sins. What are we supposed to do to get out of the fine? So there's a way to get out of fine. If you're fined in Beis Din Shlamata, if you have a knas, what can you do to get out of it? Come on, guys. You've all learned Bava Kama before and Bava Metzia. What? Moda de knas. You could be potter. If you admit to doing something wrong, then you're moda de knas, you're potter, right? Okay, but that's only if you're moda de knas before the Edom come. If the Edom come in and say that you did something wrong, and then you're moda de knas, then you're still chayiv, and you got to pay the knas. But if you're moda de knas, the achakach bo Edom, and then afterward the Edom come, then you are potter. So we have to go ahead and admit to our wrongdoing, be moted to our wrongdoing, before the Edom come. So every night, the night before the Satan's going to bring Edom against us, he's going to bring Edom the very next day, our own malachim that we created, every night we go up to Shemaimah, what do? We're moted the knas. And then even if the Edom come the next day, the onesh is pardoned by God, and the knas is already admitted to, so we're fine. And we don't have the knas, we don't have the onesh. Brilliant, right?
Why is there knas and onesh on this?
I'm sorry?
Knas and the onesh.
The onesh is on the sin that we did against the Kadosh Baruch Hu.
Okay.
The knas is because we also sinned against the whole world. So since we caused pagam in the world, we also get the knas as well. That's the idea. But there's a problem. The concept of motive of knas v'akav bo Edom is not l'kuli alma. Not everyone agrees that if you admit to a fine, and then you know Edom are coming, then admitting to the fine is going to work. Who's that machlokus between? Come on, let's take a guess. No. No. Rav and Shmuel. Rav says, Mode the Knas V'Achakach Bo Edom is Potter. Shmuel says, Mode the Knas V'Achakach Bo Edom is Chayiv. So according to Shmuel, you're messed over. According to Shmuel, there's no way for you to get out of the knas. You will get the knas. It's going to happen. There's no way out. You can't admit to it. So eventually the Edom are going to come, and you're going to get the knas. There's no way out. But according to Rav, you could be moted to it, even though you know the Edom are coming the next day. You could still be moted to it tonight, and then you're perfectly fine. So here's the pshat. You ready? Hinchem, you guys are like kol kubei hashamayim. You're like stars of the heavens. You're all tzaddikim. But only according to Rav. That's why it says L'Rav, and not with the Vav. It's not L'Rov. It's only according to Rav. That is why we say the line. It's in Tehillim. Today's Tehillim. Okay, within today's Tehillim, if you do the daily Tehillim for the month, right? It says V'Salachti La'avoni, forgive me for my sin, ki Rav who? Because it was so great? No, because we hold like Rav. We paskin like Rav. I've got an even better one. You want to hear this one? This is even better. The Ben Yishchai brings this down. Without the Ben Yishchai, I don't know where we'd be in the world. Says the Ben Yishchai, Bilam got up and said, Mi yichyeh, who can live? Misumo el, from what God places upon us. Take the words of Misumo el. Misumo el is written as Mem, Sin, Mem, Vav. Aleph Lamed, Misumo El. Says the Ben Yishchai, he says, Mi Yechyeh, Mi Shmuel. Who's going to live if you hold like Shmuel? If you hold Moti B'Knazak up Oedim, you're Chayim, you can't live. You're never going to be able to live. Isn't that an unbelievable shot? He says it over there in Parshas Balak. I put it over here, but that's the idea behind it. You can't live with such things. So that's the idea of that. That's an unbelievable word. That's the idea of Kichok V'Yashmayim L'Rov. Let's end with a nice little story from the Chofetz Chaim. The Chofetz Chaim says, Moshe Rabbeinu put the blame on Hashem for the Egel Azov. What did he say to God about the Egel Azov? He said, it's your fault, God. You gave them too much money too quickly. You know what happens when a guy wins the lottery? I mean, is there ever a good story about a guy who wins the lottery? Is there ever a good story, I shouldn't say this, but is there ever a good story by football players that make a lot of money really quickly? Aaron Hernandez, just anybody? Is there anybody that makes a lot of money really quickly and doesn't lose it? They get that signing bonus of like $40 million and all of a sudden...
Over 30 NFL players have been arrested since the Super Bowl.
It's unbelievable, isn't it? Over 30?
There was 30 to the end. I think today two more got arrested.
It's unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. Nobody does well when you get... Yeah, because... But you think that football players on the highest caliber of person. That's what you would assume. But no, it turns out they're not.
I'm
joking. That's what happens. You win the lottery, the next day it's like, guy loses $4 million. It's ridiculous. Guys will win the lottery. Everybody knows who Mike Tyson is, right? I'm not like dating myself by saying Mike Tyson, right? I don't think so. Mike Tyson was the most unbelievable person in the world. The guy had hundreds of millions of dollars and he bought Lamborghinis for every single person in his entourage. He has nothing. He lost everything. Allen Iverson. These guys have hundreds of millions of dollars and they lose everything. That is amazing. I don't know how I would do that. I have no idea. I could... Okay, either way, regardless.
Well, you expect for entourage.
This is the idea of the Egel Azov. I will have an entourage if I win $100 million. When a person becomes suddenly wealthy, his whole life changes. He doesn't always pass the test. Here's the pshat. So the Chofetz Chaim says, when asking for something from Hashem, you should always say, instead of saying, give me X, this is what I want. I want $100,000. You should always say, Akadosh Baruch Hu, give me what's good for you. That's the idea. If this is good for me, then give it to me. But if it's not, then don't. And I don't know. If it's good for me to have $20,000, then please let me win the lottery. If it's not, then please don't give it to me. I accept your decision no matter what. That's the prayer that a person has to have. Mashal to a guy who has a son. And he said to his neighbor, who owned a makolet down the block, is so Israeli, but he said to a makolet, he said to his neighbor, he owned a makolet, he said, listen, I love my son very much. Whenever he passes by your store, give him a candy. Every time he passes by, give him a candy. Okay? So the guy took him very liberally, and every single time the kid even walked past the store, he got a candy. So you can imagine what the kid did. The kid just walked back and forth all day long by the store for a full week. He got like hundreds of candies, and the guy said, put it on my bill, put it on my tab. And he added up all together, and the kid was eating candy for like a week straight. Only candy. At the end of the week, told his father he has a stomach ache and a toothache. They brought him to a doctor. He rotted all of his teeth. All the teeth were rotted. He had to pull half of his teeth. He had root canals. He had all the issues. Everything you can imagine. I didn't even know they had dentists in Israel, but let's assume that they do, right? And they told the kid, veterinary. Okay, so they have a vet. And whatever they said, like they had to pull or whatever it is, and they got all that. So the guy is like so upset. He's like, how in the world did my kid have so many cavities? So that day, the Makola guy comes over to that guy, and he brings him a bill. And he gives him a bill for like $700. $700 for what? Well, I gave your kid, 12,000 candies. He said, you gave my kid 12,000 candies? You're the reason why my kid just lost all his teeth. Not only am I not going to pay you because you were negligent in what you were supposed to do, but I should charge you for my dentist bills. The guy says, no, you told me to give him a candy every time you pass by. So I gave him a candy every time he passed by. So he said, no, absolutely not. They went to Beis Din, and... Based on Paskin. He said, what, are you a fool? Of course that's not what he meant. He didn't mean give him a candy every time he walks by. He meant that give him a candy once or twice a day as he walks by. But of course he didn't mean that. So you don't have to pay for the dentist bills. But you certainly don't have to pay for the exorbitant amount of candy that you gave to that kid. That's ridiculous. How could you have done such a thing? That was the neighbor's sign of versus everything else. You're a sane human being. You got to figure out what to do. And here's the idea. Do you guys get the nimshal a little bit over here? Candies are averas. Okay, Makolet guy is Satan. God is daddy, and you are little child running back and forth by the Makolet trying to get more candy. You got it. That's the idea behind it. Did everybody get it now? Should we go through the story again? This is the idea. Meaning, we have to realize that it's not bad.
What? Who's the dentist?
Get him. Either way, we have to realize, you're going to have a candy or two. That's going to happen. Kadosh Baruch is allowing us to have taivas in this world, and there is something that we can do. We've got to do it in a mutter way, not a bad way. But we have to realize that eating too much candy is going to give you pimples, and it's going to make you sick, and you're going to have root canals. We have to understand that. And you understand that it may be great at the time, but everything all at once is going to kill you. You can have $12,000 worth of candy by the end of your life. It's possible. I've already fulfilled that within this past year. That's a possibility. It's just the fact is, spreading it out makes it a lot better for you and a lot easier on everybody else. And that's the way the Chofetz Chaim says. Never ask for X automatically. Allow yourself to gradually move into it. We're going to stop with that, guys. Have a great Shabbat.